Amen. There was a few things I wanted to share before we get into the real part of the teaching. One was it came to me the other day how there are different levels of understanding of the word, and particularly the prophetic word. It comes on the natural level, comes on the spiritual level, and comes in the level of fullness. And the one was, of course, I'll read in the book of Hosea a verse that I think it was about a week ago this came to me. It's in chapter 11 of Hosea. And it's the first verse. And it says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Amen. When Israel, all right, so Hosea is talking about the natural Israel. Well, actually, it's a spiritual too, but in the natural, he called his son out of Egypt. Now, by the way, this child is not actually a baby child. It's I guess we could say it was a young boy, an adolescent. When he was still young, he was in Egypt and God called him out. You know the story, Moses, you know, the Passover. Well, then there was this other verse in Matthew. Matthew chapter 2 quotes this verse in Hosea. And it'll be 2:15, but let me just read a couple of verses before, start in 13. Now, this is, of course, Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus. It says, "And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And when he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord of the prophet," that would be the prophet Hosea that we just read, "saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." So Matthew is saying that this here is a spiritual fulfillment now of that word that Hosea spoke way back hundreds of years before. It's interesting how the apostles found these words of the prophets and applied them to the life and the times of Jesus. So Matthew was saying that it was a fulfillment of Hosea. Well, how about another fulfillment? Amen. How about taking this on another level yet? How about we as sons of God? Amen. How about out of Egypt have we not been called? Egypt being the world. So we see different levels of fulfillment here as we come to understand the word of God. And I was saying to the Lord, Lord, we need understanding, all right? So while I'm still in Hosea, I found another interesting verse in chapter 4. And it's kind of an unusual verse, and I'm not saying that we need to understand the full verse here, but the last part in particular. He says, "I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom." Verse 14. "Nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that doth not understand shall fall." Now, that's a very interesting verse, particularly that last part of that verse here. The people that do not understand shall fall. Now, so yes, Brother Mark, why do you have such an interest in helping people to understand the Word of God? Because the Word says if they don't understand, they're going to fall. Now, let me take you over into the book of Daniel, which is just turn a few pages back. And I want to take you to verse chapter 9. There's a little hint in each one of these last few chapters of Daniel, 9, 10, 11, and 12. So in chapter 9, verse 22. Now this is where Daniel is meeting Gabriel, all right, the angel Gabriel. And in verse 22, he said, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Amen. So the word skill here is to give heed to and to understand. All right. So that we would listen, take heed to the word of God that we're hearing, and that we'd have understanding, okay? Now, go to chapter 10 and verse 12, I believe it is. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So Daniel made up his mind that he wanted to understand, okay? Now in verse 14, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Now go over to chapter 11 and find verse 33. Well, let me just take verse 32 because it's kind of in context. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. In other words, this is an end time spirit of deception coming upon God's people. He will corrupt them with flatteries. Beware of flatteries, brethren. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, the word exploits isn't there. It basically, it's a good word to add because they have to do something, but they will do. They will act. They will not be inactive. They will not be quiescent or anything like that or go into the closet. They will do. The people that know their God, okay? And they that understand among the people. In other words, it implies that not all the people understand. They that understand among the people. So among the people, there will be those who understand. Amen. I pray that we will be among those, among the people that understand. And shall instruct many. So we're not just learning. We're not just understanding so that we can store it up. But it is so that we will instruct many others as well. In other words, this is going to grow. And they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days. Amen. I'll just read the rest. Now, when they shall fall, they shall be helping. Helping, it means helped. With a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries. See, here's the danger again. And some of them that understand shall fall. So not even understanding alone is sufficient to keep you from falling. You've got to have more than that. Shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And finally in verse 12, chapter 12, and it's verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Amen. Well, that was just a little tidbit, a little add-on that the Lord had kind of showed me. And what I want to look at, if it's okay with you, brethren, I'd like to look at the study of the beasts. And the Lord has shown me some new things that I didn't see the last time. Those of you that might remember, I kind of did a series about 6 years ago on the beast. And you can find it on the website if you like. But let's look at this afresh and anew. Now, I just want to go back to Revelation for a minute, and then we're going to come back to Daniel, because I want to start with the look at Daniel, the beasts that are in Daniel. But just this one thing has come to me here. First of all, we read in Revelation chapter 12. Okay, and I'll just read that one verse, chapter 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, this is a spiritual picture. It says heaven. Now, you know, it doesn't mean the heaven, the throne of God, heaven. But we were talking about the kingdom of darkness. What this is Satan's hierarchy, in particular the higher realms of his kingdom. And we're talking about the heads, the horns, and the crowns. Okay, now over here in chapter 13, and I'm not going to dwell here, we'll come back to this another day. And he says, I stood on the sand of the sea. All right, the sea is the world. All right, so we were looking into a spiritual place. Now we're looking into a natural place, and a spiritual thing is going to rise from a natural realm. The sea is the people of the world, okay? The governments of this world. I stood upon the sands of the sea, and behold, a beast. Now you notice the word beast is not used over here in chapter 12. It says the dragon, okay? But over here is the beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay, so far it's the same thing: 7 heads, 10 horns. Okay, and upon his heads the names of and 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. All right, I'm not going to go on into the leopard and the bear and all that right now. But what we have here is a system of human government, basically, except the numbers are the same, except for the crowns. Now, the crowns are only titles, okay? So in the system of the world, in the system of man's government, there are a few more titles than there are in Satan's thing. So think of Satan's, the dragon, the picture of the dragon. Think of that as a spiritual template, all right? It's a pattern. And Satan's spiritual pattern, he has applied now on a lower level to the pattern of world government among men, right? The first thing is his fallen angels. The same pattern, 7 and 10, applied to the government of man. Okay, now there are a number of beasts, but the one of man is considered the beast. The one of the spiritual realm of Satan is the dragon. And what's happening in our day is that this system of Satan and his angels are being fought by Michael. They're being fought by us as well. And his system is being cast down into this carnal realm of man, down into the realm of human government, men who control other men, nations, put human beings under their dominion. So we can see the influence now that is coming more and more into this realm of human government. You say, well, speaking of the U.S. government, for instance, well, you have such a perfect constitution. You know, everything is supposed to be just set up the way the forefathers, they thought of every eventuality, they thought of every possibility. They were motivated, many of them, by the spiritual purposes of coming and giving men freedom to worship in, you know, as they see fit, as they see the word of God. They were motivated by this to make this constitution. And so they made a thing called democracy. Okay, well, it was a good idea. What it did is it put the realm of controls, theoretically, out of the hands of a dictator or a king. So, well, the dictator can't be trusted. It's okay if he's a good fellow. It's okay if he's a benevolent. But so many of them come along, they're not benevolent. They're terrible creatures. They bring a lot of, they put people in war. They want to take over other nations and end up with a lot of killing and a lot of destruction. However, what happened in democracy now that the forefathers of the Constitution apparently did not envision it could possibly happen. They set up all these safeguards, but they didn't realize that the spirit of darkness could come and deceive all those people, all those human beings, such that they still will give this over to the few who are still going to run it the way they want. So you see what's happening. This is a result of this kingdom of Satan coming out of this higher realm, coming down now into the lower realm. Now they're openly saying, now we need world order, world government, new world order. Use the term reset. Reset everything. Reset our thinking. Reset our economy. So this is the condition that we're in right now, brethren. And the kind of control that they're wanting to exert over men is being manifest through this COVID thing and the vaccine thing. It's not that I believe if you take the vaccine, you're going to go to hell. I know many, many good brethren who've taken it. But you see, people are resisting, well, for two reasons. One, because there are some nasty side effects to this thing. And number two, because we don't want to be put under the hand of dominion. We don't want to be mandated. This has never been done before with this kind of thing. And we're saying, why is this thing happening? Why is this necessary? It's necessary because there's another agenda behind this thing. Okay, now that was just a little look at Revelation. I want to go back to Daniel, if we can, and take a good look at some of these beasts so that we can understand. Daniel, I think, was the first one that had these visions. So come back to, where are we going here? We're going to come back to Daniel chapter 7, okay? And Daniel is seeing four beasts here, okay? Would you turn that back on, please? Amen. And I'm just going to read a little bit of it here. And the first verse of chapter 7, yes. And in the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. Now, by the way, the book of Daniel not every chapter is chronological, right? In other words, some of it is parenthetical, just like Revelation. It does not, every verse, it does not everything flow from A to Z. What Daniel is doing here is he's going back. He's already under the realm of Darius, and he's going back and summarizing some things that happened back during the days of Belshazzar, okay? And he's saying, during the realm of Belshazzar, okay, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. And he wrote the dream and wrote the sum of the matters. And Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Where did you find a verse like that somewhere else? Revelation where? Isn't it in chapter 6? In Revelation? You see, Daniel is such a so close to the book of Revelation, and it's got to be in chapter, maybe it's in chapter 8. The four winds, yes. The angels were standing on the four corners of the earth and holding back the four winds. And the other angel came and said not to release it until the servants of the Most High. Oh, here it is, here in chapter 7. Amen? Chapter 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. All right, we're speaking symbolically here. The earth is not square. Amen? Hallelujah. So, standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. What are these four winds of the earth? What are these four winds? Spiritual influences. Yes. Winds of doctrine, what do they call it? Politically correct. You can't talk this way anymore. Can't use that word anymore. You know? My goodness. Everybody had an understanding of what these words meant. Now they're all politically incorrect. Can't use the word stupid, you know, can't use the word dumb, you know, everybody, people that are dumb will feel bad, you know. I mean, all these politically correct, these are all movements. Movement of women's rights. You know, a little sister said to me in California many years ago, she says, the women's rebellion movement. I said, what do you mean, sister? She said, all that women's rights thing. She was a good believer. She was a godly woman. Called it woman's rebellion. Well, you see, you can't come against this thing. You can't talk about any woman being in a traditional role. Can't refer to a woman in her kitchen or, you know, or in her house, serving her household, serving her. No, can't talk to that. These are the kind of winds that we're talking about. And now the winds of global warming and climate change. See, these are winds that are wanting to blow on the earth. And of course, the next wind is going to be the big wind of let's all have one world government. So these are being held back. Oh my goodness, there's some terrible winds that want to blow if they're only given a chance. And the wind of Islam now, my goodness, that even any reference to anything that might be a put down. Oh, can't say that. It's politically incorrect. You know, somebody's going to get offended. We're so afraid of offending somebody that we can't even talk anymore. We can't even understand what each of us are referring to. So holding back the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Earth, carnal realm, sea, amen, the people of the world, tree, sons of God. This thing is going to come against our soul, our thinking as well. Brethren, listening to all the news that we hear, we have to guard our mind. We have to guard our thoughts, that we're not swept in with all this thinking. Amen. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth. All right, wait a minute, earth, the outer court Christian, the carnal mind, amen. Neither the sea nor the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. We need to be sealed, brethren, before God releases all hell. And when those winds are really released, it is going to be hell on earth, brethren. You need to have our mind set on what we understand and what we believe. We need to know what we understand and not be in doubt about it. We need to know the will of God and not be praying contrary to the will of God. Ask God. If you're not sure, say, thy will be done, O God. And he'll get it done. Amen. So back to these beasts here. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. So let me define this term beast here, first of all. Four beasts, okay? There's basically in the Bible, the beast is used, the word beast, our English word beast, but it has three different meanings. The first is a living creature, just a living creature. Some kind of a living being, a creature. And this is the word that is used in Ezekiel chapter 1 and in Revelation chapter 4, where both Ezekiel the prophet and John saw four living beasts. Now, these beasts were not horrible looking creatures, okay? They were not animals such as we are thinking of. They were just a living creature. I don't know what else to say. I mean, maybe beast is the best word, but in our way of thinking, beast is something something not so desirable. Okay, why would there be a beast around the throne of God? You could say, well, it has a different meaning. All right, moving on. Second meaning, a domestic quadruped. You know what I mean by a quadruped? It's these animals, cattle. Quadruped means 4 feet. Okay, a donkey, a cow, a horse. And the term beast here is used in, it's in Luke chapter 10, where the Good Samaritan, he came to the wounded man, and he treated his wounds, and then he put him on his own beast. In other words, he had a donkey. It would be like putting him in his car. And he took him to a hospital where the man could be treated and he could be cared for until he recovered. Now, the third meaning of beast here, and this is the one in Daniel chapter 7. It's found in Acts and in other places. I'll give you the definition: a wild, dangerous, or venomous creature. Now, let's say it's also an evil kingdom or system, as referred to in Daniel and Revelation. So it's an evil creature, like a serpent that would bite you, a wild animal that is ready to tear you and devour you. And symbolically here, the pictures that Daniel and John saw, it's an evil kingdom, a very dark, evil kingdom, okay? So let's look at this beast here in Daniel 7. It says, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. They were all different. Diverse means different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. This is interesting. A lion with eagle's wings. Have any of you ever seen that symbol before? A lion with eagle's wings? I think you probably have. Where? Don't remember where, do you?
In the UN.
Oh, the UN? Oh, yes. Was that the beast that I sent you the picture of? Yes.
Yes, yeah.
There's a beast in front of the UN building in New York. I sent a picture of it to most of you. I think you remember the picture. It didn't exactly look like a lion. It had a multiple number of looks about it. It had kind of a, what's the other cat? The leopard. It had kind of a leopard look about it too, but it did have wings, didn't it? Well, this was made of brass, I think. Yeah, and supposedly it was a gift from Mexico. By the way, did you notice all the colors on that thing? One brother wrote me and said, I think it was a brother, Daniel, I think. I think it was Brother Daniel that said, these colors represent the homosexual movement. By the way, that's another one of these winds. The winds that are blowing on the earth, trying to gain, you know, this little group of so-called homosexual community makes up, somebody said, less than 1% of the people. But look at the influence that they have. Oh, you have to be politically correct. You have to recognize them. You know, my college was a Christian college. I graduated from a Christian college. Would you believe that? A conservative Christian Mennonite college, 1963, I graduated. I don't know what it was. About 10 years ago, they keep sending me their annual summary, you know, of what's happened to this class and that class and another class. And I thought, well, I ought to read these things. I would always just look at my year. You know, what happened to my classmates from 63? Well, I don't know when it was. I'm going to say 8 or 10 years ago, maybe 7. I said, I'm going to read the whole thing, see what's happening to the other classes. I was shocked. They had announcements of a man marrying a man. And they had a couple of them. And I said, what kind of influence is this? We were taught, this is a Bible college. We're supposed to understand the word of God. Where did this come from? So you know what? I wrote to the president of the college. And I sent a copy to some of the board members. I wrote it on email. And I said, you people need to repent. I said, what's happened to you? And then I went on. I said, so if I become an abortion doctor, and I can write in and tell about my career of making abortions, would you publish that too? And I made some ridiculous statements in there. You know what? They never answered me, and I never got another one of their bulletins. I don't care. You know what? It's happened to all these Christian colleges. This wind, this homosexual wind, The everything that belongs to it, it's blowing across the Christian colleges, the Christian churches. Yes, ordaining so-called gay pastors, lesbian pastors, going totally against the word of God, brethren. I mean, can you tell me that there is not, what does it say, in the holy place? Abomination of desolation in the holy place. These beasts, man, they're working their way right into the very core of the house of God, destroying the house of God. coming against the body of Christ. So let's finish here. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So there's your first beast, okay? Second, and I beheld another beast, a second, like unto a bear, and it raised itself up on one side and had three ribs in his mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. That's the second beast that Daniel saw. Now, remember, these are going to be a little bit different than we see in Revelation. These are probably different pictures, okay? So let's come to the next one. After this, I beheld and another like a leopard, which had upon his backs the four wings of a fowl. Remember these details, brethren. This is not the wings of an eagle now. This is the wings of a chicken, a rooster, a fowl. Amen? But it's wings. Amen? Turkey, yes. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue of the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. There's that number 10 again. Isn't that interesting? So this last beast, amen, is an end time picture. Okay, the others are historical. They refer to something in an earlier age, but let's not leave it there. In verse 8 here, and I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So whereas we have a historical thing from the past, we also have a picture of something prophetic of the future. Remember, the prophetic word comes on different levels. Amen? Now, where do we go next? All right, let's look at something. First of all, let's look at the historical interpretation of these beasts, these four. Now, you know, if you go back to chapter 2, these were not beasts. I'm not going to go into it a lot. Back in chapter 2, Daniel had another vision. It was an image. Let me just quickly mention the image, okay? The image had a golden head, okay? Which, of course, was the Medes of Babylon. This was Nebuchadnezzar. God gave the interpretation through Daniel, said, King Nebuchadnezzar, you are the golden head. Your kingdom, your empire is gold. It's the very best, okay? And the Medes, by the way, if you put it on a map, it would be northwestern Iran. Well, what's up in northwestern Iran? Who knows the map better than I do? Okay, anyway. Now, the silver, the next after Nebuchadnezzar, was to be the silver. And its breast was silver, its arms were silver. This was below the head, of course, now. And that would be the Persians of Babylon, which would be united Iran, all right? So we have the Medes and then the Persians. Now, number three was the brass belly and the brass thighs, okay? Gold, silver, brass. we're coming down in order of preciousness, in order of value. Gold is the most valuable, silver, then comes brass, and that would be the Greek Empire. Remember when Gabriel talked to Daniel, he said, and when we're first was the empire of the Persians, okay? But then he said, when I'm through here, the prince of Greece is going to contend with me. So these were major spirits underneath Satan's empire who had a certain measure of control. All right, so the Greek Empire was a big one in those days. Now, the fourth one then, of course, comes again to our day. We come to this fourth one. It's iron legs, feet of iron, mixture of clay. But by the way, this is not gooey, moldy clay. This was baked clay that was porcelain, okay? And this was the Roman Empire. The legs, amen, the old legs, the feet, which is a revived Roman Empire, 10 toes. Remember, here's your number 10 again now, this European empire of 10, okay? And then the stone cut without hands is the kingdom of God that comes and destroys this end time empire, this end time revived Roman Empire that is going to rise up and take a lot of dominion in the earth during these last days. So back to Daniel again, all right? What is the meaning of these four beasts that Daniel saw? Now, let me take you, first of all, to verse 17 here. It says, these great beasts, this is in chapter 7 of Daniel, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. All right, what are these four? So historically, the lion that had the four wings stands on the feet of a man, man's heart. This is traditionally, I'll give you the traditional, then I'll give you a possible present day, okay? This is traditionally old Babylon, ancient Babylon, the big lion with the wings. Maybe you've seen some old pictures of some of these images of ancient Babylon with this lion with the wings, okay? The second beast would be the Persian Empire. When we say Persia, we're talking about Iran. Now, you know that the Persian Empire has a real desire to rise again today, doesn't it? Iran is trying very hard to get nuclear weapons. Our ex-president Obama made a deal with Iran back in his time before Trump, just at the close of his reign, should we call it his reign, were delivered suitcases full of $100 bills to Iran, making some kind of an agreement with Iran. Now, I wonder what they did with all those. Oh, it was millions of dollars. It was an airplane landed. I'm not telling you a fable here, brethren. It's been reported by more than one. So airplane landed somewhere in Switzerland, delivered all these suitcases full of money to these leaders of Iran, supposed to just kind of keep them quiet for a while. Well, they're having a conference now. Where are they having a conference? Isn't it in Austria somewhere? There's another conference. This Persian Empire wants to come back again. How successful it will be, I don't know. I don't think it's going to come back. Anyway, this is the one with a bear with three ribs in his mouth. Okay. Now, the leopard. with the four wings and the four heads. This, of course, was the Greek Empire. And you know the history of if you go a little further, where Daniel had the vision of the ram and the goat. And the goat, of course, was the Persian Empire, I believe. And then the ram was Greece. And the ram's horn was broken off eventually, had one big horn in the middle. That horn was broken off and there were four small. Well, that, of course, was Alexander the Great, the great Greek conqueror. I mean, he conquered, just viciously. Everywhere he went, he had success. But he died very young. And there were four generals that took his place, divided his empire north, east, south, and west. And, of course, one of the most terrible of his generals was this man named Antiochus Epiphanes, who ended up taking over Israel and just wrought terrible destruction among the people of Israel. Everywhere, he was just a vile creature, a vile beast himself. And again, another picture of an end time dictator. So that is the four beasts of Daniel. Let me just look here at the iron teeth, brass nails, 10 horns, 10 men, had one head, kingdom. The 11th horn is a man, okay, who plucks up three of other rulers. So this 10 actually becomes 11, and then we eliminate three, so we end up with something of 8. By the way, it's very interesting, this number 7 and 8. I don't know what it's happened, but the the term the G7? Have you heard the G7? There were 10 powerful European, mostly European nations. I don't know that I can name them all right now, but it's now called the G8. Isn't that interesting? I wonder if something of Daniel is taking place here, that it's no longer a G7, but it's a G8. And by the way, when the EU started, I believe there were 10, the Treaty of Rome, which became the Maastricht Treaty. And I believe there were originally 10 European countries that formed the original EU. Who's going to correct me? Somebody that lives in Europe probably knows this better than I do. Vinny, am I getting it right here? I don't know. Maybe you're not a historian. But there are 27 nations now in the EU, 27. But these are not all powerful nations. Some of them are kind of combined with others, you know, and the economy is not strong, but certainly there are the strong ones. Now, this one horn, this little horn, this one horn, this one speaking great words against the Lord. This is, of course, going to be the man of sin, the Antichrist. Now, let me look at some possible modern interpretations of Daniel's four beasts here. Modern, today, not ancient. Yes, I know they refer to these ancient kingdoms. There's no question about that. But could they refer to something today, in our day? First of all, the first beast. When you think of modern history, when you think of the lion, what country do you think of? No, come on. What nation is the lion? It's Great Britain. England, Great Britain, the UK. Well, they're called UK now, but they were Britain, the British. The British lion, okay? And the wings of the lion were eagle's wings, all right? What were these wings made up of? She had great colonies that were like eagles, didn't she? One of the colonies, the United States, that wing was plucked off, and now she's adopted the eagle symbol, hasn't she? America. America the eagle. You see the seal of the America is the eagle holding the arrows in one hand and the olive leaf of peace in the other hand, the eagle. Okay. Well, Canada was one of these. Okay, great nation, Canada. Australia, another one. Well, it says there were four. I don't know who the fourth one would be. There were a lot of them, a lot of small ones that got plucked off. But anyway, England is no longer the lion with the wings. However, something happened to this lion. Let me look at this here. It says these colonies were removed, of course, and she stands on 2 feet like a man and is given a man's heart. So the lion is not on 4 feet anymore. The lion is now standing on its two hind feet, and it's been given the heart of a man. In other words, it is no longer a beast. At one time, she went throughout all the earth, devouring everything she could, making colonies everywhere. All these South Sea islands became colonies. The Caribbean, Jamaica, all these islands became colonies of Great Britain. And so something happened in England, and it infected some of her other colonies. She was given the heart of a man. Brethren, do you know that I believe God favored England and has protected England for many years because she was the one that first began to send out the missionaries, okay? You know the history. You know David Livingston. David Livingston went into Africa, traveled all over Africa, spread the word of God, the kingdom of salvation, the message of Jesus Christ. Godly man sent out from England. There were men that went out from England to China, went into places where the gospel had been unheard of before. And not only that, when it started in England, then America, Canada began to send out their own missionaries. And, brethren, I believe it is because, let me just give credence to the King James Bible that came from England before there was anything going on in America. It was the word of God, and because of the heart of a man that God gave to this beast, this is why I'm preaching in the language I'm preaching today, because God preserved not only this Bible, but he preserved this language, and it's become a universal tongue. When I go to a foreign language or a foreign country, you come to an airport, I don't say, well, I wonder if there's anybody here that can speak Chinese. I wonder if there's anybody here that can speak some other strange tongue. No, I can always find somebody everywhere that can speak English and can translate for me. So I believe that this is the man's heart that God gave, and he honored the English nation. Are they still there? No, they're falling away, just the same as everybody else. You hear the English preachers preach. You hear that brother I was talking about, David, his first name is David. Oh, thank you, Rita. Anyway, he cries out for the English people. What's happened to these people? What happened to my people? And it's just terrible what's happening. Anyway, the lion. All right, the bear. When I talk about the bear, what nation comes to your mind right away? Without hesitation, you say Russia. No, you're not thinking about Persia or anything like that when I say the bear, the Russian bear. Now, remember this phrase that was given here when the beast was first seen. It was a bear, and it had four ribs in its teeth. or three ribs, I believe it was. Three. And it was said to the bear, rise and devour much flesh. Is this not the nature of the bear today? Come on, the bear came down into eastern Crimea and devoured much flesh. Now it's over in western Ukraine, wanting to devour more flesh. I didn't hear much of it, but the word Belarus was mentioned on the news today. You know what I mean by Belarus? It's that little nation kind of between Ukraine and Poland up on the northern part. By the way, do you know what the word Belarus really means? Belarusia? It means White Russia. And I believe the bear is there also, waiting to devour. Look at the history of World War II. Look what happened after World War II. Look at what Stalin devoured all of Western Europe. Went after everything, went after Finland. My goodness, wasn't it Finland that Russia took over during the, no, not Finland. Yes, it was Finland, I believe it was. So the bear looking to devour. Okay, the third beast, the leopard with four heads. All right, now you know that's ancient Greece. But could that have a modern kingdom? Could this be describing something else? Suppose I were to say Germany. Say, well, Brother Mark, Germany doesn't have four heads. Oh, but Germany represents the European Union. And Germany sometimes represents, in particular, Germany itself. During the time of Hitler, what was his empire called? The Third what? The Third Reich. What does that word Reich mean? What is the Third Reich? And where was the first and the second? And is there a fourth? Four. Yes, this thing has four heads, right? It had four historically. Now, look at the First Reich, all right? First Reich went between the year 800 and 1806. In other words, this Reich went for 1,000 years. And it began with Charlemagne, and it wasn't called Germany, it was called the Holy Roman Empire. Holy Roman Empire. Okay. And of course, the Holy Roman Empire, the main player here, of course, was Rome, Italy. Rome was the, and of course, you know that Rome took over most of Germany, not all of it. It couldn't get very well above the Rhine because some of the Germans were pretty vicious fighters. They were pretty beastly men. They didn't care. They died. They were very loyal to their just beastly fighting creatures. Rome couldn't take it, but Rome included Germany. Rome went all the way up to England, took over the English, took over, the whole of Europe, really, extended across, took over where the Greeks were, went all the way over to Israel, most of the Mediterranean, north and south, down into Africa ways. I'm not sure how far, as far as they considered that it was worth doing. So, okay, that's the Second Reich. Okay, now the Third Reich, this was Hitler. This was German, okay? But it included all of Europe. It included the rest of Europe, okay? This started in 1933, and it went until Hitler's defeat in 1945. Adolf Hitler. Now, one of the heads had a deadly wound. Wouldn't this be a deadly wound to one of these heads, okay? And upon his defeat, a deadly wound was made which divided Germany east from west. The wound was healed in 1991 after Reagan, President Reagan, stood at the Brandenburg Gate. I saw him standing there. I saw him on TV. Reagan stood there at the gate and he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And it was such a shock that he said that. His speech writers had carefully written his speech and he was not to say that. He was to be very careful that he did not offend the bear. Because you never know if you poke that bear, what he's apt to do. But Reagan was bold. He was bold, and I think he had the word of God in his mouth. And because of tearing down that wall, we were able, within a year, to travel through that wall. We went up into Germany. We went into East Germany, what had been East Germany. We went all the way over, drove our car all the way right over into the Czech Republic, ministered the first word there to the people of the Czech Republic. That wall was still there, brethren, when we went through. We went through one of those gates. I'm not sure. Actually, we were in Berlin. We were with Brother Campbell and David Walter and the little sister, Roy Dungar's daughter, Rachel. Rachel was our interpreter. Oh, she was a good interpreter. My, she could speak German so perfectly with every gesture. She was just such a beautiful interpreter. Then we went over to Prague, but we couldn't find our way out of Berlin because the whole wall went all the way through Berlin. And we had a little map and we'd go down this street, we'd run right into this brick wall. And then we'd go to another street, try to find our way. Finally, I think we got through that Brandenburg Gate. And the guard towers were still there. There were these towers where the men once stood with machine guns. If you tried to drive through without their permission, they would shoot you down. We went through another gate up further north a couple years later. Brother Patrick took us through that gate. And there was no one there in that gate, no one there to stop you. Amen. So that that Third Reich had come to an end, that the wound was given to that head, but the wound was healed. Now you can interpret this any way you want. You can say, "Well, Brother Mark, that isn't the wound that the Bible is talking about." Well, I don't know. Maybe it is. I'm not sure. But it is certainly a wound to a head of the Third Reich. Now, if this wound is really going to be healed, and by the way, what all was included with Hitler? Italy, Mussolini was his partner. And Mussolini, Italy was what? Italy is Rome. It is the original base of the old Roman Empire. Now, it wasn't as strong as Germany, but it was strong, amen. And they were partners. Now, what about the Fourth Reich? You never hear that term, by the way. You're never going to hear that term, the Fourth Reich. You're not going to hear the word Reich, because it's oh, that's Nazis, that's Hitler, that's, you know, no. If it was the third, there is a fourth, and Europe has come together again, brethren. Let me just tell you a little bit of the history of Europe. I mean, 1951, I'm going to say, is the year of the beginning of the Fourth Reich. How many of you remember 1951? Rita was 3. Amen. I was 10 years old. But I don't remember it. I didn't listen to the news in those days. 1951. War wasn't even born. Oh, Rita wasn't even born. Yes. Amen. I was a 10-year-old. Larry, what were you, about 7? Yeah. Okay. So, okay. Now, through the present time, we are in the Fourth Reich. Okay? In 19... 57, the Pope of Italy initiated a treaty called the Treaty of Rome. And the purpose of that treaty was to unite Europe again, to bring back the Roman Empire. You're going to have to look, because they're not going to tell you in the news really how this came about. And because it was called the Treaty of Rome, immediately that pointed to the Pope. It pointed to, obviously, to Roman Catholicism. And so the name was changed from the Treaty of Rome, and it was then called the Maastricht Treaty. Am I saying that right? Maastricht? I think that's about right. And it was changed to hide the identity of the foundation of the European Union. And it began to work in concert with the United Nations. Okay, so you have your UN, and you also have the European Union, EU. Now, speaking images, Ron was telling us here about the image of this lion with the eagle's wings that is in front of the UN building, the Parliament building of the European Union, the Parliament building in Strasbourg, France. Strasbourg, France. This building is built to resemble the unfinished Tower of Babel. Go online, you can find pictures of it. There's some real historical pictures you can find on Google, Tower of Babel. Go look at them. Left. Yeah, right there. Yeah, take those big ones. Thank you, Rita. It's right there. Now, what are they doing? What are the European Union people doing? Who was the builder of that Tower of Babel? Who was the initiator of it? Nimrod. And what did it represent? It represented that all the world was of one speech, and the Lord came down and said, behold, now they are of one speech, and whatever they decide to do, they will be able to accomplish it. Let us therefore, there it is. Yeah, there it is. Can you see that? Howard put it up. There's the unfinished tower. You see, it isn't finished. And there's the other drawing on the left side that a famous artist made years ago of what he thought the tower might have looked like. Okay, thank you, Howard. Now you're going to be able to put another one up here pretty soon, Howard. We're going to get to another one. So what they're doing is they're mocking God. They're saying, well, we are not defeated. We are going to make one world order, and our Nimrod is going to come back, and we're going to have ancient Babylon back again. Oh, yes, they're thumbing their nose at God by this building. It is so obvious. And people don't understand the symbolism of what that is. All right, now, there is also a statue of a woman. Now, this is the Parliament building in Brussels. Go find the Parliament building in Brussels, Howard. The Parliament building in Brussels, okay, they have several Parliament buildings, I guess, is the statue of a woman. Now, symbolically, her name was Europa, okay? It was the symbol of, I don't have a word to use. Anyway, Europa is riding a beast, okay? And what they're doing again is they're making mockery of Revelation chapter 12. And this woman, the legend, of course, is that this man wanted to have his way with this woman. Okay, her name was Europa, which is Europe. And so he changed changed himself from a man into a bull. And he thought, well, she would trust the bull. So she gets on this bull and she's riding this bull, okay? And she's riding the wild beast, and this is in front of the EU Parliament building in Brussels. You probably didn't find it, did you? Oh, there it is. It's not very good. No, that isn't the one, Howard. She's riding the bull, and well, there it is, but you've got it sideways. Turn it the other way. Give it a 90 degree. No, now it's bottom side up. I guess it won't write itself on the screen, will it? Well, that's it. Go look it up. Yeah, this is the woman riding this wild bull. Okay. So we have our third beast. We have the Fourth Reich. It could be, this could be the meaning of this third beast, the leopard with the four heads. Now, the fourth beast is yet to be identified. Probably a combination of these other three. We saw Revelation chapter 13, the beast rising up from the sea. Oh, yes. The picture of that woman riding the beast. Let me go back to Revelation. I'm going to read it here a little bit in Revelation chapter 17. It's the great harlot. Amen. And
if I can do this, well, I'm trying to get the picture to come up more, but that is it. It's right side up.
Oh, it is right side up. Okay. Yeah. They're having quite a ride there, aren't they? Yes, it is right side up. The beast is going headlong down towards something, and the woman is still kind of holding on. So this is a picture from Revelation. Amen. And I'm going to find the Revelation chapter 17. And there came an angel, one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore, which sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman. See, this is another beast. We're just doing a summary here of these beasts. We'll get into detail later. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast. There's another picture. Oh, that's a different one. My goodness, that is an ancient picture. That's not the one at the EU building.
No, that's supposed to be of the great whore.
Yeah. Sitting on the beast. Yeah, that's an ancient artwork. I don't know where that one came from. Amen. A woman sat upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. All right. So there's, again, why do they choose to mock this prophetic symbolism and say, I mean, the EU, the Treaty of Rome, the harlot woman riding the beast. How much more evident can you be? But the ignorant people just come along and they say, oh, isn't that an interesting little, some kind of modern art? You know, I don't know what it represents. Come on, it's in the Bible. The beast. Amen. Let me just go a little step further here. Just one comment here about the colors of these beasts, okay? Revelation chapter 12. Hold your finger right here in Daniel 7. I don't want to leave that right away. Hold your finger there. Oh my, we're going way over here, aren't we? All right, let me finish with Daniel 7, then we'll go over there another time. I want to comment about just a couple things here in Daniel 7. Now in verse 9, he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, till the thrones were cast down. Did you see that? Amen. Now that cast down means put in place. Not destroyed, but put in place. Till thrones were put in place, and the Ancients of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Do you see the picture? You see this picture? This is the throne of God. Brethren, if you can understand the throne of God and you believe that you want to bring your praise before the throne of God, how can you possibly believe that you can bring something like Christian rap or Christian rock and have it to be an acceptable sacrifice before this awesome sight of fire and flame and the Ancient of Days, and you're going to bring your joke, your mocking, and say this is praise? And he's going to accept this? Brethren, you'd be consumed in a minute. They call it a New York minute. It's supposed to be a quicker minute than some other minutes. You'd be consumed. This is an awesome sight. This is the place where the 24 elders, they're so awestruck, they take their crown and they cast it before the Lamb of God. Amen. It says, and judgment. Oh, it says, and 10,000 times 10,000. No, thousands and thousands. That's a million. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's 100 million. Or more, millions, in other words, billions are before him, before his throne. Amen. And judgment was set, and the books were opened. In other words, the court was in order. The court is in session. We're seeing the judgment, we're seeing the court. Amen. And I beheld then, because the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. What are the clouds of heaven? It is the cloud of witnesses. It is the saints of God. The clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion. Who was given dominion? One like the Son of Man, and glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Verse 17. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now, I want to leave you with one thought. And this is the thing that struck me this week as I was reading this. And this is this verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. What this says to me is there's an Ancient of Days, and there's one like the Son of Man. And Daniel could see there was a difference. He saw the Ancient of Days, an awesome, apparently it was a being. He described him as his garment was white as snow, his hair like wool, a throne of fire, wheels of burning fire, flames of fire. And then he saw one like the Son of Man, which is Jesus. Jesus, the Son of the Ancient of Days, also the Son of Man. How did he become the Son of Man? Because he came and dwelt among us. And we beheld him as the only begotten of God. Amen. I think that's all I have for today. I'll shut the other recorder off here.
Can you hear me today, Mark?
Hold on.